It's good to be in the church today, amen?
Amen.
Good to be with each other. Good to be with this choir. Minister Jackson, you have blessed us today. Amen. And it was good to be with some of your children this morning. You know, they're just children. And they have so much to say. Some of it, maybe it shouldn't be said in church, but it gets said anyway. And I thank you for letting me be their pastor. I want to start off our message today with a tired old joke. And I know I don't usually start with jokes, so Reverend King, please forgive me for this, but here we go. A group of man preachers got into an argument, a debate, about whether women should be allowed to preach. They did one right thing. They decided to get God on the main line. And God's secretary answered the phone, St. Peter. And they said, "We need to speak to God immediately about a very important matter." And St. Peter said, "She's busy. How can I help you?" People who transcend the time that God gives them on the earth do so because of the way they live during the time that God gave them. Amen? Amen? Now, for better or for worse, all of us are going to transcend the time that God gives us. We will live on in the memories of our children, in our church customs and cultures that we create or lead the same. And it is almost shocking how a simple little joke, an old joke, a worn-out joke, can continue to reveal to us how we see God and how we will not allow others to see God. How we see ourselves and how we will not see other people. Today's gospel states that Jesus did not teach like the other scribes or scholars or teachers. Neither did Reverend King. Jesus taught with a different authority, Mark tells us, and so did King, and so should we. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Let the church say, amen. In Mark's gospel, Jesus is not much older than Reverend King when he arrived in Montgomery. And Jesus has finally ventured outside the backwater of Nazareth where he grew up and into this town called Capernaum. And we are told he immediately enters the temple. And immediately people notice that he doesn't teach like the other scribes. Scribes, that's another name for teachers or scholars. Now let's just be clear about one thing. At First Grace, there's a lot of teachers. And there's a lot of scholars. And that's a good thing. We like teachers and we like scholars. Amen? In fact, Reverend King was a scholar, a PhD himself. And modern day scholars have taught us so much about Jesus, the life and times of Jesus of Nazareth. They have taught us that Jesus in his childhood grew up in Nazareth. And Nazareth was a poor place. Not a footloose and poor kind of place, but a dirt poor, a despairingly poor place. People did not have enough to eat in Nazareth. Nazareth was a town of about 100 families, a little bit bigger maybe than First Grace. Nazareth is not on any map, Roman or Jewish, until 300 years after Jesus had died and risen again. Finally, it starts to show up on a map. There were no roads in Nazareth. There were no buildings built out of anything other than mud and scrap wood. There was no synagogue, which means there was no formal place of learning. Now, some people would say that because of that, we know that Jesus was illiterate. Maybe. Was Frederick Douglass illiterate? He had no formal education. How about Sojourner Truth? What about Abraham Lincoln? No formal education. What about Jerina Lee? What about John Wesley? John Wesley was one of the first homeschoolers. His mother, Susanna Wesley, schooled him. And he entered Oxford College at the age of 16 with Latin and Greek under his belt. Reverend King was schooled, as we know, and in fact, he has a PhD, we would proudly say, from a United Methodist-affiliated university. But neither did King or any of the aforementioned teach like the scribes. When the rubber met the road, they got their authority from some other place than family and culture, than church and the institutions that they served. Now that is a mighty calling. Authority has a character. Is it about you, or is it about God and the people? Is it about your fears, or is it about liberty and justice for all? Is it about power, or is it about the powerless and the disenfranchised? Mark tells us in this scripture that when Jesus began to teach with that authority, immediately in came the lame, the shamed, the maimed, the disenfranchised. And among that group of people, he became famous. And among the powerful, he became infamous. Mark says that he healed them. What does that mean? It means that the blind got their sight, surely. It means that the lamed walked. But what does it mean to a woman who has no visible scars? What did it mean to Martha and Mary, who were two well-healed women? What did it mean to them? It means he treated them as equals, and that was powerfully healing. Modern-day scholars also point out that Jesus didn't heal like the professional healers. The most expensive place to be healed during Jesus' time was the church. You had to buy the right calf or get the right bird, and you had to buy it from the church, and it cost a lot of money. The second most expensive place to get healed was the freelance healers, like Jesus, who traveled about, and they made a good living. Nothing wrong with making a good living. But what we have learned about Jesus is that he healed for free. And because of that, his reputation spread like fire among those people. The reason those trash collectors in Memphis had the audacity to believe that they deserved a living wage was because King taught them that they deserved a living wage. The reason disenfranchised people in Montgomery walked, carpooled, hitchhiked, sang, boycotted, and girlcotted those buses for 381 days was because King taught them about another power that could make their tired feet walk farther, fill their lungs fuller so they could sing louder than any bus could ever roar as it passed by. And just a little note about King. He did like silk suits. But if you ask Coretta, she will tell you he was indifferent to money. He didn't get rich, and she will tell you that was one of his flaws. With any transcendent leader like Reverend King, there's a canon of stories that we all have. And Mr. Taylor has just added to it with his own recollections of King this morning. If you read the paper this morning, Jarvis DeBerry ended his column with that beautiful retelling about the ninth grade girl who sent King a letter after a woman stabbed him with a letter opener. Yeah, you know, he was just signing books and somebody stabbed him with a letter opener, and it came so close to his heart that it was said that if he sneezed, that he would have died. And Jarvis retells that story. The little girl, the ninth grade girl, who could have been one of our girls, she said, "I read in the paper of your misfortune and of your suffering, and I read that if you had sneezed, you would have died. And I'm simply writing to say that I am so happy you didn't sneeze." Aren't we all? Good God, aren't we all? That little girl, who I assume is now a grown woman living somewhere in this country, has the joy of knowing that she was on the right side of history, but spoke from an authority that she must have gotten from a family member or a teacher or maybe even her church. One of the early stories that I remember about King is the shoe store story. Try saying that three times. The shoe store story. You all know, who knows that story? It's a great story. And the greatness about it is King is not talking about himself. He tells a story about his father. When he was a little boy with his father, he went to get some shoes at the shoe store. And there was no one in the shoe store. And they walked in and they sat down. And a white clerk walked up and said, "Sir, I'll be glad to help you, but you'll have to move to the back of the store for me to do that." And his father, from what we understand, politely said, "Well, these seats are just fine. We'll sit here." And the man said, "Well, I'm sorry. I cannot serve you there. We'll either buy shoes sitting here or we won't buy shoes at all," his father said. And he stood up and took little Martin's hand and walked out. And then Martin Luther King, that little boy, remembers his father saying, "I don't care how long I have to live with this system. I will never accept it." And you know that must have taken root in that child somewhere deep. Even as he walked around for who knows how long with worn out shoes with holes in them, there are some days that it's worth wearing worn out shoes and some days that it's not. And King learned about those days from his fathers. When it comes to shining, letting your light shine in this world and living by God's authority, we know that our family of origin helps us to do that, except when it doesn't. We know that the church helps us to do that, except when it doesn't. We know that our culture helps us to do that, except when it doesn't. We know that the land of the free and the brave helps us to do that, except when it doesn't. If we know anything about Reverend King, we know his family, generations of his family, made him who he is. We know his church, generations of his church, made him who he is. We know his culture, his deep culture, made him who he is. And he dared to say that his country made him who he is. But at each and every moment of opportunity that the good Lord gave him, King never succumbed to the comfortable familiarity of culture, country, church, or even his fraternal friendships, but instead chose to act with God's authority as best as he could discern. And we are all the better for it. Reverend Otis Moss Jr., he said, "Because of King, everyone can stand a little taller, walk the earth with a little more dignity. Because of King, teachers have more to teach and preachers have more to preach. He made the newspaper worth reading and the television worth watching." We may not be burdened, all of us, with changing the world in our one lifetime as Reverend King was, but each of us should know, and this church should know, that God is trying to do things with you and with all of us, with our families, with our cultures, with our church, with our country, and even in your friendships. And that journey, it may get you to the mountaintop, but it'll be an awful bumpy road some days getting there. In this church, when we say the Lord's Prayer, we added one word to it. One word. And the first time people hear that word, it often sends a disturbance through their spirit. One little word. Our mother. Boom. What? Our mother and our father. Boom. Who art in heaven. It doesn't disturb people as much as it used to. Isn't that strange how that happens? And people will ask me, well, Pastor, how is it that we came to that? I'm looking in the scripture and I don't see that word right there. How is it that we came to that? And we came to it mostly because of you, partly because of you, but mostly because of those children who gather up here. And some of you know there is a story in my canon that will always inform my heart about the gospel. One day, I was sitting at the breakfast table with my PhD, theologically trained, second women's study major ever in the history of Tulane University, wife, and I was sitting next to a 3.5-year-old girl, a 3.5-year-old girl who attends school at the Missouri Lutheran Synod school up the street at the time and has spent almost every week of her life in church. And at 3.5, that girl who spoke with perfect diction when she was 2, she's just eating her breakfast. And she says, Mama, are there queens in heaven too? This girl who's been singing about Jesus the King, ride on King Jesus, the King of love is my shepherd, the kingdom of God is like a man who had 2 sons, the King of kings, Lord of lords, all beautiful hymns that inform our spirituality. She's been learning them too. And she only has one question about them. Are there any queens in heaven, Mama? Tell me. Because what I'm wondering, let me rework that question for you. Tell me, Mama, do I have to sit in the back of the bus? Do I have to sit in the back of the store? Or can I join you up there in the front, Dada? Tell me, are there any queens in heaven? Our mother and our father who art in heaven. Well, her PhD mother did the most beautiful thing that I needed. She said, well, darling, that's a very good question for your father, the pastor. And she got up and walked away and left me all alone. Now, what am I going to tell my daughter? Am I going to sit in that shoe store or am I going to go look for another one? Well, First Grace, I have a dream too, but I need some help with my dream, amen? I'll help you live out of that authority if you help me live out of that authority. I'll help you raise your 3.5-year-old if you'll help me raise my 3.5-year-old. I'll help you speak truth to power if you help me speak truth to power. I'll help you be the church if you help me be the church. I'll even help you be an American if you help me be an American. And maybe one day on the flat lands of New Orleans, when we're all dead and gone, our children will tell stories about us, of how we were foolish enough to think that we could pray differently, raise children differently, worship differently, even marry differently. And they will laugh and they will sing all the night long, remembering us. Let the good people say amen. Amen. Remember King, love him, read stories about him, watch videos about him, and celebrate him. Let the people say amen. Amen. Amen.